Morning. Glad you could join us this morning. Welcome to Blacksburg Baptist Church. For those of us that are joining us online, we are glad you are here. The camera's coming towards me here in a second. There we go. We're glad you're here. We're glad you can be a part of it. And we hope that you had a very Merry Christmas and that the light of the world was celebrated in your house and you were able to have a hopeful and joyous day. Let's pray real quick before we worship. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that your son has come. God, that Christmas has happened, that the Savior has come, and Father, that we can rejoice in that. And God, today we worship you, we lift you up, and God, we dance in your joy. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. We are glad that everyone has come to join us here today and that you are joining us from home. It is the first Sunday of Christmastide, and it is a wonderful time for us to all be together. Many years ago, before television became a thing, baseball, which is a game that I love, baseball had to depend on its radio announcers to try to create the kind of excitement that would keep audiences glued to the game even when they couldn't see the game. Almost nobody did that better than Rosie Rosewell. Rosie was the voice of the Pittsburgh Pirates, and one of the ways that Rosie was able to hang on to people's attention was he would get them to imagine an old lady by the name of Aunt Minnie, who supposedly owned the apartment complex that was straight across the street from Forbes Field. And whenever a Pittsburgh Pirate would hit a home run, Rosie would yell, "Look out, Aunt Minnie, here it comes." And then he would wait for the ball to cross the outfield fence, and then he would hold the microphone over a dish, and he would smash a light bulb that was sounded like the smashing of a window. And then he would yell out, "Sorry about the window, Aunt Minnie, just send the bill to the Pittsburgh Pirates." Rosie Rosewell knew how to create excitement. Even when people couldn't see the game, they could see it in their minds, and that created more excitement than anything that was actually happening on the field. I wish I knew how to create that kind of excitement about Christmastide. We know how to create excitement about Christmas Eve and about Christmas Day, but Christmastide is that 12 days between Christmas Day and Epiphany, and almost nobody even celebrates Christmastide anymore. There was a time when they did, but they don't anymore. The closest Susan and I ever came to celebrating Christmastide was when we lived in Charlotte, North Carolina. There was a couple in our church there named Joe and Liz Patterson, and they held a 12th night party every year. Joe and Liz had this big house, and they would put up this giant Christmas tree on their sun porch, and they would leave it up for the 12 days of Christmas, and then they would invite 40 or 50 people to come to their house for dinner. Everybody wanted to be on that list, by the way. They had good food and good drink, and then when the dinner was over, Joe would get everybody's attention, and he would remind everybody that this was Epiphany, the night that the wise men came to Bethlehem to see the baby Jesus. And then he would remind everybody that wise people still seek Jesus. And he would remind them that our calling is to take the joy of Christmas into the year that was ahead of us. And then he would have a short prayer, and then we would have a toast to the new year. I can promise you, Joe and Liz Patterson knew how to create excitement about Christmastide. Christmas Day had been over for almost 2 weeks, and yet we were still celebrating Christmas. They knew how to create excitement and anticipation and celebration that lasted more than just one day a year. I wish the church knew how to do that, because this season is supposed to remind us that Christmas is more than a day. It's supposed to be an attitude of joy that covers every single thing in life, but honestly, that's not how it is. John Jewell's pastor in Michigan, a few years ago, they had their annual Christmas Eve candlelight service, and when they got to the end of the service, John gave the benediction just like he always did, and just as he got finished, this little boy yelled out, "Thank the Lord Jesus is born, let's get out of here." As it turned out, the parents had told this little boy that if he would behave in church, he could open one of his presents when he got home. And so this kid was ready to get Jesus born because he wanted to get to the good stuff. That's a funny story, but there's a sad truth to that story. This kid wanted to get away from church on Christmas Eve because somehow the church had made Jesus's birthday boring. Christmas is supposed to be more than boring, and it's supposed to be more than a day of the year. It's one of the very first people to actually catch hold of that was the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah didn't know that that's what he was catching hold of, but it's still what happened. The days will come, says the Lord, when I will do for Israel and Judah all of the good things that I have promised. In those days and at that time, I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line, and he will do what is just and right throughout the land. In that day, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety, and this will be its name. The Lord is our righteous Savior. There are a lot of Bible scholars who call Jeremiah the weeping prophet because he was always bringing bad news to the people of Israel. The people of Israel had completely stood apart. They had completely separated themselves from God's will. In fact, they had separated themselves from it so completely that they had built altars to the pagan god Baal. And Jeremiah knew that God wasn't going to stand for that. And so Jeremiah was calling on God's people to repent and to take God seriously. And when they did, those people did what a lot of people do when a prophet tells them something that they don't want to hear. They got angry as they could be at Jeremiah. They rejected what he had to say. And before it was all over, the people beat Jeremiah and they took him and they literally, physically threw him out of the city. And remember, Jeremiah was also known as the boy prophet. He was about 12 years old when God called him to be a prophet to Israel. In other words, Israel had gotten so completely separated from God, so completely separated from God's will, that they were more than willing to beat up a kid and completely throw him out of town because he dared to say something they didn't want to hear. Israel had become depraved, and Jeremiah told them that if they didn't change, their nation was going to be destroyed. And sure enough, that's what happened. Those people were invaded by the northern kingdoms, and suddenly thousands of them were killed, and what was left was taken into slavery to Babylon. This period was one of the very worst times in Israelite history. But what's interesting is when the nation had fallen and when the people were in exile and when things seemed about as bad as they could possibly get, that's when God sent Jeremiah to the people again because God wanted to give his people a word of hope even in the midst of calamity. In those days and at that time, I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line, and he will do what is just and right throughout the land. That was just about the most exciting words that those people had heard in a very long time because they knew by the stories that they had been told by their ancestors that their God was a God who kept his promises. So when they heard that a descendant was going to be born from the branch of King David, the people of Israel got excited even in the midst of their slavery, even in the midst of their struggles. This was good news for those people. This was something to live for, something wonderful. That's what we are supposed to do with the good news of Christmas. The first lesson that we're supposed to learn from this passage of Scripture is that our God is a God who keeps his promises, and we are to live that promise with excitement to the world. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise that I made to the people of Israel. I don't know how many of you have ever heard much about the great Jewish psychiatrist Viktor Frankl, but unfortunately, Franco lived in Austria when the Nazis invaded that country. Just a few days after the Nazis invaded, Franco and his entire family were arrested. They were all sent to Auschwitz. The Nazis seized all of their property. They killed most of Franco's family, and they took all of his possessions. It was a terrible time for their family, and it was a terrible time in their lives. Franco had spent years doing research on a book that he was supposed to publish sometime that year. And before he left for Auschwitz, he took the research that he had done. He took that manuscript. He sewed it inside the lining of his overcoat. But when they got to Auschwitz, the Nazis took all of their clothes, took everything from him. And so he lost the last copy of his research. Franco said he didn't know why, but for some reason that was the very last straw for him. He had lost his family, he had lost his friends, he had lost his home, he had lost his property, he lost his career, and now he was standing naked in front of a bunch of Nazi stormtroopers waiting to see if he was going to live or die, and he didn't really care which one it was going to be, because when he lost that manuscript, he said he lost his last reason for living, his purpose for living. Everything and everybody else was gone, and now that was gone. What difference did it make whether he lived or died? Franco thought he was heading to the gas chambers, but instead of sending him to die, the Nazis gave him an old, worn-out uniform, and they sent him to the slave labor camp. Franco said that he was right on the verge of committing suicide when he suddenly stuck his hand in his pocket. Thank you. He suddenly stuck his hand in his pocket, and when he did, he pulled out a piece of paper that had been torn from a Jewish prayer book, and it was the most holy prayer of the Hebrew world. It was the most holy prayer of the Hebrew people. It was the Shema Yisrael. It's what Jesus called the great commandment. Hear, O Lord, the Lord our God is one true God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. Bronkel said that prayer only contained 34 words, but those 34 words changed his life that day. He said, I will never believe that this was a coincidence, that those words ended up in my hands. He said, for me, this was a sign that God was faithful even when the world was not faithful. He said, how should I interpret this coincidence other than as a challenge to live my thoughts instead of just putting them on paper? Friends, if we want Christmas to be exciting all year long, then we have to see Christmas as a call to live God's promise instead of just seeing it as a holiday. Christmas is not just a time for presents and parties and good food. Christmas is a call for us to live the promise of God. It's a call for us to live the joy and the peace and the hope that came to that manger. Paul said, may the Lord of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The key word here is overflow. You can't overflow anything without action. Years ago, I was standing in our kitchen at our house. All of a sudden, I started hearing water hitting the floor. Our son, Brandon, who was little at the time, had pulled a stool into the bathroom, and he had filled the sink full of water, and he started splashing it out into the floor. Take my word for it, it takes action to make something overflow. It had a built-in drain. It would never have overflowed without action being taken on it. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to overflow with the promise of Christmas. He wants us to live that promise all year long. Jeremiah said, a descendant will come from David's line, and he will do what is right and just in the land. I don't think Jeremiah had a clue about Mary and Joseph. He didn't have a clue about that manger. He didn't have a clue about the angels that would come. He didn't have a clue about the wise men that would travel across the desert to see this baby. But Jeremiah knew that he had been called to embody the word of God to a people in crisis. And his job was to tell that people that a Savior was coming, and that Savior would change the world by his words and his actions. Back probably 20 years ago now, at least that long, an F4 tornado tore through the small town of Spencer, South Dakota. It killed 6 people. It injured over 40 people. It almost destroyed the whole town. One of the buildings that was destroyed was St. Matthew's Lutheran Church. That church was a beautiful 100-year-old building that was absolutely wiped out. It sat almost in the middle of town. People all started gathering together after the tornado had passed, trying to figure out what were the next steps. Suddenly they heard somebody start yelling, "Look, it's Jesus." And sure enough, when they turned around and looked, right where the church had been standing, here was this 15-foot tall statue of Jesus that was standing right behind the communion table where this church used to be. When the people saw that statue, they all went over and they gathered where that church had been. They gathered around this statue. People who had never been to that church suddenly started praying, and then someone started singing, and everybody started singing, and then the pastor of that church just suddenly started offering a spontaneous word of hope. And then the people all started hugging each other, and they started celebrating that they were still alive after this storm. A few days later, the pastor started wondering how this statue of Jesus had survived when everything else had been blown down. But that's when the pastor discovered that it hadn't survived. She discovered that the storm had blown down the statue of Jesus just like it had blown down everything else. But then 2 of the church's youth came walking through in the rubble trying to see what they could do to help. And they noticed that the statue of Jesus had been blown down. And so they grabbed some other people there in the community, and they went and they stood this statue of Jesus up behind the communion table because they wanted the people in the town to see a picture of hope. It took action for the people to see that picture of hope. We are not called to read the Christmas story once a year. We're called to connect our stories with God's story so that we can live the Christmas story, so that we can live that story in such a way that people can see a picture of hope when they see us, when they see what we are doing in our world. We are living in a time of crisis. We are living in a time of struggle. We're living in troubled times. But God kept his promise to a troubled world. That baby that was born in that manger in Bethlehem is still the hope of the world until this day. And if we will let our hearts and our lives be his manger, the Spirit of the Savior will become our Christmas. And we can live the hope of Christmas all day, every day, forevermore, because the Savior of hope lives in us. Let's pray together. Holy God, I come to you today with a desire to be a messenger of hope, with a desire to be a messenger of your love, with a desire to want to be able to be a person who lives the hope of Christmas every day of life. All of us can be that hope, and we can help people to see that hope if we will let our hearts be the manger of the Spirit of Jesus Christ who was born to us 2,000 years ago. Come, Lord Jesus, and live within us. Help us to know your grace and your peace and your hope, and help us to believe that in you and with you, that we can become a chapter of your story, and we can help people see what Christmas is supposed to be all day, every day, all year long. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. If you have joined us today for the first time, particularly those of you who are joining us via live stream, we want you to know that we are here for you and that Christ is here for you. If you would like to give your life to Him today, or you would like to join our church, then go to the address that you will see on your screen and write to us and let us know, and we'll help you with the next steps in your journey. And we hope that you will continue to join us, but most of all, we hope that you will continue to carry the hope of Christmas into the world. It will be a year before we'll celebrate this grand holiday again, but it will not be a year before the message will live. Let's let it live through us, and let's let God have our lives as instruments of His hope. Now may the Lord bless and keep you and make His face to shine upon you and give you peace this day and every day, now and forevermore. Amen.